That's what I'm saying from the Rapshitzer, that he used to say Hallel on Friday night after Kabbalah Shabbos, just like on the night of Pesach. After Marv, we say Hallel before we go back to the Seder. So he would say Hallel, he'd begin to sing the Hallel. And the Beis Yaakov Ishbitz said on the Pasuk, Aziv Zimras Ka. That just like a song has high parts and low parts. So the life of a Jewish person is filled with highs and lows. And the main thing is that a person has to know that the high parts and the low parts of the song are composed by the same composer, Zimras Ka. Zimras Ka. The Zmir of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's writing a song, an individual song, thank you. Who's writing an individual song for every person. Parshas B'Shalach is the already past the halfway point of the weeks of Shmos Ve'er Bo B'Shalach Yisro Mishpatim, which are called by the acronym Shovevim. Those who are Shovev, those who are mischievous, Shuvu Banim Shovevim, return mischievous children. And it's an opportunity to turn a page in a person's own personal Avodas Hashem to get to the end of the verse and get to the chorus. Usually the verse is the low part, the chorus is the high part. The Jewish people went through the Yam Suf. The Jewish people as a nation went through a big mikvah. I'm sure that the water split, they weren't in the water. Passing through the water, having the water on both sides, going through a mikvah, Jewish people were reborn again. And there are different types of mikvahs. There's a mikvah of song, a mikvah of water. We'll try it together like we do every week. We'll try to sit together to enter into a mikvah of nigunim. Zemer. Sfarim say that Zemer is a lashon of one of the forbidden labors of Shabbos is Zmira, which doesn't mean to sing. It's better to sing Zmirat on Shabbos. But Zemer means Zomer, is one of the forbidden labors of Shabbos, means to cut away. When a person plants something, so they are obviously doing the first step to make something grow, but sometimes if you cut away dead branches or dead leaves, that's also a subset of the melacha of Zoreh, because you're helping something grow better. You take away the dead, you know, the dead leaves and the dead branches that are sucking up the nourishment. That melacha is called Zomer, to cut away that which is dead, to allow that which is growing healthily to be able to grow even more, to not be taken advantage of by the weeds that are growing around. Psukei Dezimra, those psukim of Psukei Dezimra, a person's preparing to come to the main point of tefillah, which is Shmon Esrei. Psukei Dezimra is like a person, you have to envision yourself, when you're saying psukim, every pasuk is like a machete, going through a thick forest where there's Hashem is on the other side of this forest and there's all these vines hanging down and all this, everything in your way, and you're saying these psukim of the zmirot, of praises of Hashem, you're cutting away all the dead, ripping out all the weeds, and helping us to come to a place of shira, of being able to sing to Hashem. Zmira is a prerequisite to shira, to cut away the weeds, to cut away the bad, so that we'll be able to make room for what's good. To do an act of zomer, so that the zemer of our song will lead to a shira. So we'll try to sing together a little bit. In the footsteps of the Rav Shitzer. A little hollow. I'm Kimi Meki. Yeah. Sfarim say that the from the Zohar Kadosh that there are four elements of everything in creation. Everything in creation is made up of four different elements. Afar is the element of creation that produces atzvos and atzlos, sadness and laziness. There's nothing in the world like sadness and laziness that causes a person to do silly things. When a person feels lazy and feels sad, it's very hard to translate that into something holy. The Piazetzner, of Klanimus Kalman Shapira, Hashem Yinkom Dama, Hashem should avenge his blood, said over from his father in the Sefer Yesh Kodesh that of all the four elements of creation, each one of them could be used, co-opted for holiness. But laziness is somewhere between impossible and exceedingly, exceedingly hard to use in any productive way. Sadness. A person feels sad, a person feels depressed, and a person feels like there's no meaning behind what they're doing. So it's only a matter of time before they go looking for something that they think is simcha, something they think is happiness, but just leads to further and further depression. Mikimi me'afar dal means that we're asking Hashem, Mikimi me'afar dal, to pick me up from the afar. When a Jew feels sad or doesn't find passion, doesn't find true simcha, not happiness. Happiness comes from the shorish of the word to happen. Something has to happen to you to be happy. Besimcha, the word besimcha is the same osius as machshav. Besimcha is machshav. Nothing has to happen to you. It's a state of awareness, simcha. Shabashira, simcha which leads to singing, is the meaning of mikimi me'afar dal, to lift myself up from the afar. The afar which is atzlos and atzvos. Me'ashbos yarem evyon. Me'ashbos yarem evyon. The Sfas Emes said, me'ashbos yarem evyon. Evyon means in the Pashup Shad in the Pasuk, lift me up from the afar, from the dirt. Me'ashbos, from the garbage heaps, yarem evyon. In the garbage heaps, Hashem, you raise up the evyonim, evyon, matanos evyonim, the poor, the impoverished. But the Sfas Emes said that the word evyon also comes from the shorish of the word ava, which we find in the Torah in several contexts, which means ratzon. Like, for example, in the context of yibum, if the brother does not want to act on behalf of his brother to perpetuate his name, so the pasuk says, lo ava, he doesn't want to be with his sister-in-law. Me'ashbos yarm evyon means that a Jew is asking, we're asking Hashem, mekime me'afar dal, pick me up from the dirt. The dirt is atzvos. Pick me up from the sadness, because if you don't pick me up from the sadness, me'ashbos yarm evyon, my evyonim, not my poor people, but my ritzonos, my desire, is going to be found in the garbage heaps. Because when a person comes to atzvos, they start looking for simcha in all the wrong places. They start looking for simcha in places that end up, sometimes even physically, in garbage heaps. Because you're looking for something in all the wrong places. A person looks for something in all the wrong places. Mekimei afar dal. Me'ashbos yarem evyon. Hashem, pick up our ritzonos out of the garbage and make us want to find true simcha in another place. Is I wasn't even thinking about this, but one of my favorite teachings that I ever heard in my life, I heard from Rav Machlis many, many years ago, that he himself says over all the time, and he always points out that he can't remember who he heard it from, that it's dafka because the women by Shir Sayam came out with the, we had a good time today, with the tambourine. That the women came out with the tambourine. The women came out with the tambourines to go dance macholot, to go dance in circles by Shir Sayam. The men, they sang, and then, but by the women came out dancing, b'macholot, b'tupim b'machalos. They came out with tambourines and with a certain sense of emuna that everything's going to be okay. As the Sfarim say, they had like, all the women had little bongos. They had these little, everyone came out. So the Gemara is alluding to this, but the Sfarim say, where did the women, so the women came with like musical instruments? They were everyone was expecting to be totally crushed by the Mitzrayim. They were stuck between the sea and the Mitzrayim on either side of them. But the emuna of Mekimi Me'afardal, Hashem's going to lift us up from the garbage heaps, Me'ashbos Yaram Evyon, He's going to lift up our avionos. He's going to lift up our desires, our deepest desires. He's going to take them out of the garbage heaps, and instead of wanting things like the Rambam says, quoting from Pasuk and Navi, a person who's sick, so he tastes that which is sweet is bitter, and that which is bitter is sweet, and dark is light, and light is dark. And everything is backwards for him. And me'ashpos yarme evilin, but we believe with complete faith, like the women believed with complete faith, that Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to take us out of Mitzrayim, is going to pick us up from the garbage heaps and to remove our desires from lowly places and to bring them to higher places. And so the women were prepared to dance, and because they were prepared to dance, they did dance, b'macholos. And it was because they were able to find that state of simcha, the opposite of atzvos, they were able to raise themselves up from the afar, mekimi me'afar dal. So then me'ashbos yarm evyon, so then Kadosh Baruch Hu lifted up their desires from the garbage heaps. And the same women who danced by Kriyas Yamsuf didn't feel the need to dance with that same word, macholot. The other place where that word macholot appears in the Torah is by the Chira Ega. That while the men were dancing around garbage heaps, while Am Yisrael, or some members of Am Yisrael, were dancing around a golden calf, the women, en masse, had nothing to do with it. They wanted nothing to do with it. Because when a person is me'ashbos yarm evyon, when a person is mekimi me'afardal, when a person lifts themselves up from the place of sadness, when they believe in Hashem, even before the tikkun comes, when they prepare themselves for the eventual reality and for the what they know 100%. How many times I've had conversations with guys this year and in previous years about things that they're struggling with in their avodas Hashem, each person in their tchum, and because they're so broken over the fact that they're struggling, they keep losing over and over again. But a person has to believe with complete faith that Hashem is going to be prepared to know 100%. To walk around with a little bongo, to know that Hashem is going to mekim me'afardal, Hashem is going to lift us out of the dirt, mekim me'afardal. When a person lives with that emuna, and lives with that emuna doesn't just mean to believe it, but it means to daven over it and to dance over it, to know that Hashem is going to one day the silly things that I want and the silly things that I struggle with, me'ashpos yaram evyon, Hashem is going to lift up all our evyon. From Lashon Avda, Hashem is going to lift up our desires from the garbage heaps, and He's going to make us want the sweetest, most beautiful things in life. But it takes a little bit of Mesiras Nefesh. Jumping in to believe that Hashem is going to help you only gets you so far. Everybody knows that there was a Yid named Nachshon ben Aminadav, who had such a muna that Hashem was going to split the Gamsaf, such clarity that Hashem was going to save him from Galus HaDibur, from not being able to speak the way he wanted to be able to speak, from the place of Mitzrayim where Moshe Rabbeinu, when he wanted to daven, he had to leave Mitzrayim. Remember that? It wasn't that long ago in the Parsha. Moshe had to leave Mitzrayim to go daven, because the Gemara says there's so much idolatry in Mitzrayim that he couldn't even daven there. So they're standing in Mitzrayim still. They're in Mitzrayim. They're stuck between the Mitzrayim and the Yamsuf. And the Jewish people are trying to leave Egypt. And one Jew's having difficulty davening, and another Jew's having difficulty, you know, another one's having difficulty with Lashon Hara, like we see in the previous parshas, and another one's having difficulty with being careful with the stuff that goes on in Egypt, Erva Sa'aretz, and another Jew's having difficulty with Avodah Zarah. And everyone's having their own difficulty, and all standing there, and Nachshon ben Aminadav says, I believe so strong that Hashem is going to take me out of here that I'm going to take the first step. To the point that the Medrash says the water was getting up to his nose. And at the moment that he was about to drown, because of his Mesiras Nefesh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu split the Yam Suf in that moment. So there's a niggun that I wrote a while ago that I really don't want to play, but there's someone who I love very much who's fighting on behalf of the Jewish people right now, and I never fought in the army. I never want to fight in the army, but I'm very gentle. I'm not sure I'd be a very good soldier. So the least that we can do is, you know, this will be my Sherut Lumi. I'll play the song. I'm still working on the chorus, on the words, so excuse me. The words come from the Gemara in Sota. The Gemara in Sota talks about, it's actually Machlokas, but Lefishitas Rabbi Yehuda. The Gemara tells a story about how Kishamdu Yisrael alayam, when the Jewish people were standing on the Yam Suf, so the Shvatim were menatzchim. Shvatim were fighting with each other. Ze omer ein ani yored tchila. This one said, "I'm not going in first." Ze omer ein ani yored tchila. I'm not going in first. And they were sitting there arguing until Kafatz Nachshon ben Aminadav, until Nachshon ben Aminadav mamish jumped into the water. Kafatz Nachshon ben Aminadav yored layam. He just jumped right into the water. And in that moment when he jumped into the Yam, so that's when the Yam split, like we said, and the Jewish people were able to sing the beautiful words of Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael. That's not the words that they sang, but they were able to sing the words of Hashem redeeming the Jewish people. So here's the Negev. This is the Negev.
Kishe amdu
me one big time, Yakir. Parshas B'Shalach, very, very special parsha in world history, because it was the parsha, it was that week of Parshas B'Shalach that the Chafetz Chaim had. I can't imagine this was happening all the time, but he had a special Shabbos where he invited a few people over, and Rav Schwab spent Shabbos with Chafetz Chaim. And we have some very special, very beautiful, sharp stories from that Shabbos when Rav Schwab was with Chafetz Chaim that are sprinkled throughout Rav Schwab's writings about what it was like to spend Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim. One of the main teachings that sticks with me from that Shabbos, I wasn't there, but I heard about it. One of the main teachings that sticks with me from that Shabbos is that at one of the meals, the Chafetz Chaim turned to the people who are sitting around this table, the guests who are sitting at his table, and he said to them, you know, maybe you could tell me, I have a question I was thinking about this week. Parshas B'Shalach is the Parshas Haman. Parshas Haman. We know that Chazal tell us that the man was this amazing substance. It could taste like anything you want. It could taste like anything. Whatever you thought about, that's what it tasted like. So the Chafetz Chaim said, I'm just wondering, what happens if a person didn't think about anything? If you just had no kavanah at all, for you just ate it, stam, without thinking about anything. So what did it taste like? So different people tried to offer different suggestions. The Torah describes what it looked like a little bit. What it was like, but not what it tasted like. So the Chafetz Chaim said, you know, I was thinking about this all week. And he said, I came to the conclusion that if a person ate man and they thought about pizza, it would taste like pizza. And if a person ate man and they thought about blintzes, it would taste like blintzes. And if a person ate man and they were thinking about coleslaw, it tastes like coleslaw. Whatever person, you know, depending on how hamish your upbringing was, it tastes like kugel or it tasted like macaroni and cheese. Like, whatever you thought about, that's what it tasted like. Whatever you wanted, that's what it tastes like. But if you thought about nothing, so the Chafetz Chaim said, man was ruchnius. The Ramban says that the man was a, if we can even wrap our heads around what this means, the Ramban says that man is like physical shechina. It's like the shechina in physical form. They were ingesting, you know, like you take vitamin C and vitamin D and all these vitamins, they were taking like vitamin God. They were eating a physical form of the Shechina. So much so that there are other nations that have these different things where they eat different things, and it's supposed to be that's a mistaken form of this notion of the man. They were mamish eating ruchnias. They were eating ruchnias. When it comes to ruchnius, listen carefully to these words. These words will change your life forever. It was worth it to come on a plane and to travel all the way here and to spend, even if, I mean, as I'm looking around the room, I don't see anybody who hasn't gotten their money's worth already, but it was worth it to come, and even if you had to just sit in the dorms all day from the beginning of the year until now just to come and hear these few words, Kedai. Chafetz Chaim said, since man was ruchnias, again, if you thought about kugel, it tasted like kugel. If you thought about a sucking candy, it tasted like a sucking candy. Chafetz Chaim said, if you thought about nothing, it tasted like nothing. It tasted like nothing. The answer to the question is, what did the man taste like if you thought about nothing? The answer is nothing. And Chafetz Chaim said the same thing is true in all of Ruchnis. The same thing is true with Shabbos. The same thing is true with Yom Tovim. The same thing is true with Tzitzis and Tefillin. The same thing is true with even learning a beautiful piece of Pnimis HaTorah. How many people in the world do you show them a few lines of a Gemara and they say, what am I supposed to do with this? It doesn't taste like anything. But the mon could also taste like nothing. It could also taste like the most delicious thing in the entire world. Chabetz Chaim turned to these young men who were sitting at the table and he said to them, Ruchnias could taste like nothing to somebody. But if it tastes like nothing, it's because you're not thinking. It's because we're not thinking. It's we're not using our machshava. Osios besimcha. Like we said before. Chabetz Chaim said, you're not thinking about anything. When a person invests thought and energy and passion into what they're doing, you could literally turn the Torah into the most delicious thing in the world. I hereby testify, I raise my right hand, and hereby do solemnly swear that there is no physical pleasure that I've tasted in my life greater than the feeling of like really being in the middle of learning a sweet piece of Torah. Nothing compares, not even a little bit. When I was going around to, unfortunately the yeshiva is in we're half staffed right now because of people who are doing interviews and stuff. When I was, just a few weeks ago when I was in America, I was talking about the yeshiva, so I won't say where and I won't give you too many of the details, but I stopped in a classroom where there were a bunch of, not 12th graders, younger guys. I happened to know the teacher who was teaching the classroom, so I stopped in to say hi, and I was meeting new Jews, so there were a bunch of 10th graders who were sitting there, sulking in teenage angst. And so I just asked them, I said, do you think that your Rebbe likes learning Torah? Or he does it because it's his job? So that put them in an awkward position because the Rebbe was standing right there. And, so I said, okay, forget it, don't answer that. But do you think that a rabbi who lives in Jerusalem has nothing to do with you, and I'm not going to give you a grade on your answer. Do you think I really like learning Torah, or I feel like I have to do it? Either because it's my job, or it's my responsibility as a Jew, and I have to. And there were a few of them who were incredulous. They would not believe that it's actually something you could enjoy. And I know that there's nobody sitting in this room who thinks that, but there are Jews in the world who think that, and we have to know. And there are times when we struggle with it. There are times when we're learning a particularly difficult passage in Masechet Ketubot. Exceptionally difficult passage. And in that moment, you have to stop yourself and you have to remind yourself what the Chafetz Chaim said. It's only because you're thinking of nothing. It's mamish mam. And it could taste like the sweetest thing in the world, but you have to put in thought, you have to put in effort, you have to put in your mind. Put your heart into it. And that's the same thing with all Ruchnis. So Hashem should help us. One of the beautiful things about this little gathering is we have to sit and we say some Torah and we sing, and it becomes a blend of song and Torah and tefillah and Torah b'makom echad, which is the ultimate goal of creation. Like Rabbi Nachman said, it's good to take Torah and to turn into tefillah, and to take tefillah and to turn into Torah. So we thank Hashem for the opportunity, and I thank you for the opportunity. I'm not sure that I would be able to do this on my own, but to be able to sit here together and do this, very special thing every week.
Did it all
Parsha, we have a battle against our sworn enemies, Amalek. A battle against our sworn enemy, Amalek. And it's not a coincidence that we read this this Parsha right before Tu B'Shvat, actually this year on Tu B'Shvat. We'll read the portion of destroying Amalek on Tu B'Shvat. Amalek's whole Indian is to come and destroy the Simcha that we've been talking about. To destroy that Machshava. To separate the head from the heart. To not allow the Torah that we learn to be sweet. Asher karcho b'derech, Amalek who came and attacked us on the way. Asher karcho means that they happened upon us on the way. I said before, happiness is almost the opposite of simcha. It's waiting for something to happen. Asher karcha b'derech, that everything is mikra. Everything is happenstance. Everything's coincidence. And that robs a person of a certain state of simcha. Asher karcha b'derech, the Rashi already quotes from Chazal, Karcha is Lashon Hashem of Krius, cold, cooling us off. Shekarcha b'darach, steal from us the passionate simcha that we have when we eat the bun of Torah and mitzvos, b'simcha b'machshava. And on top of all that, Amalek is described in the Torah as taking the Chazal quote from the Medrash, they would take the Arla, they would take the foreskin, which is part of the Mila ceremony. They'd say, Hashem, this is what you're involved in. This is the types of things that you're telling Jewish people to be involved in. They would take the Arla and they would throw it towards the sky as if to mock Hashem. So everybody knows that Tu B'Shvat. Tu B'Shvat is called Rosh Chodesh Leilan. It's the Rosh Hashanah. Tu B'Shvat is called Rosh Hashanah Leilan, which means that if a tree is planted, so you know that for the first 3 years you're not allowed to eat from that tree, that's called Arlo. In the fourth year there's something called Netar Avai. You have to take the fourth year fruit and bring it to Yerushalayim. And after that, so then you can eat from the fruit. And you would have expected that the new year for the trees should be the same as all the other Truma and Meiser. But it's specifically because Tu B'Shvat is coming, Dafka at this time also, in these parshas of Shmos Ve'erbo V'Shalachis from Nishpatim, like we spoke about, these parshas when the Jewish people are leaving Egypt, which is called Erbas Ha'aretz, the nakedness of the land, a place which was involved with promiscuity in a way that we can't even fathom. That it's during these weeks when there's a special segula, if you will, to be able to work on these inyanim. So Tu B'Shvat also, Tu B'Shvat is the tikkun of the, it's the finishing. If there's a tree that's in its third year, when it reaches Tu B'Shvat, when we reach the 15th of Shvat, that's the Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan, that's the tikkun ha'arla, that's the finishing of the arla. Arla in the ground, that same word arla that's used in the context of bris milah, the foreskin. And just as man comes from the ground, Adam is milashon adama, man comes from the ground, and the man who comes from the adama witnesses on Tu B'Shvat that the trees are being fixed, the arla, the iser arla is being fixed so that a person can enjoy the fruits of the tree. So if the ground, if the Adam is being fixed, then the Adam is also being fixed. This is the time to fight against the Amalek in a very strong way. A Amalek who comes and says, who tries to cool us off, who tries to make us stay down in the dirt. The hefech of mikimi me'afardal. To make us stuck in the dirt and kriros and coldness and lack of passion in Avodas Hashem. So the Torah says that Amalek comes and fights against Hashem in such a way that it's an eternal struggle between Hashem and Amalek until the end of time, until the time of Mashiach. The way that the Torah describes Amalek's attack on Hashem is that Amalek is Yad al Keska. Amalek's hand is on the Keska, is on the throne of God. Amalek's hand is on the throne of God. Al-Keska. He damages the throne of Hashem. He damages our perception of Hashem in this world. And the Gemara says, so long as Amalek is still in the world, Hashem's name is not complete in this world. So long as Amalek is in the world, so Hashem's name is incomplete. It's only Yud-Heh. Amalek damages the Shem Vav-Heh in this world. Yad al Kes Ka. Hashem's name is somewhat broken. To a certain extent, Hashem's name in this world, even the way that it appears when it's full, the Shem Yud-Heh and Vav-Heh, that name of Hashem is itself somewhat incomplete, even when it's full. When we say that Amalek's hand is on the throne of Kot, it doesn't just mean that he's blocking the Vav Hei. It means that he's causing it to be Vav Hei instead of something else. The Arizal said that the last line of davening in the Nusach Ari and the Nusach Svard, for those who get to do that, the last line of davening, last thing that a Jew says before he closes the siddur is Bayom Ahu Yashem Echad Ushmu Echad. The last word he gets to say is Echad. To recognize that Hashem above is Hashem below, and don't say my my. There's no water above and water below. When the sea splits, and the Alma de Iskasya, the hidden world which is under the water, becomes revealed. In the beginning of the parasha, so that doesn't last forever. Amalek comes and tries to attack the Jewish people, even as we're at the heights, or even at the highest level that the Jewish people were ever at. Amalek comes and attacks us because they're not ready to see a world where Hashem's name is complete, or the Shem Yud-Hei is complete in the way that it should be, and doesn't have to be limited to. It's a funny thing to think of it in this way, of Yud-Hei, Vav-Hei, that name of Hashem, which I'm not even allowed to say, and I have to be so careful even spelling it out, to say Yud-Hei and Vav-Hei, and to break up in between because of the sacredness of that name. Despite the sacredness of that name, we're still davening, Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach. May your great name be made really fully great. That's what Arizal explained. By Yom Ahu, Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmu Echad. That Hashem's name Yud Hei Vav Hei will be expressed as Yud Hei Yud Hei Yihyeh. For the Yud Hei above will be expressed as Yud Hei below. For there'll be, like the Gemara says, Menachos. This world was created with the letter Hei, and the world to come was created with the letter Yud, and the two of those will be experienced as one, Yud Hei and Yud Hei Yihyeh Hashem Echad Ushmu Echad. That the oneness of Hashem will be felt through everything. And this is the big battle that's happening against Amalek. That Amalek wants us to believe that things that are happening in our life are by chance, that struggles that we have are by chance, spiritual struggles, financial struggles, psychological struggles, emotional struggles, familial struggles, struggles with learning, struggles with kavana. Amalek wants us to think that these are all, it's just chance. Hashem is leading every single one of those struggles. And in the future to come, when we'll be able to see that those struggles are really being guided by Hashem, so then that's the ultimate simcha. That's what it means when the Gemara says that now, when something bad happens to us, we have to say Baruch Dayanemes. Now we have to say Baruch Dayanemes. But in the future, Bayom Ahu Yiyeh Hashem Echad Ushmu Echad, when Hashem's oneness pervades all of existence, so then we'll be able to say Baruch HaTova Amitiv. Everything that Hashem does is good. And there's no greater simcha than that. A person will be able to taste the sweetness of the Torah, like the sweetest man, like the sweetest nectar. Be able to taste his avodah and all the struggles and the little successes which we thought were failures. And we held back from... The Vilna Gaon said that if a person wants to speak a word of Lashon Hara, or wants to speak more than a word of Lashon Hara, wants to say some juicy story about his friend, the Vilna Gaon said, if a person holds back from saying that Lashon Hara, for 1 second, and then can't hold it back, and then he lets it go. He said the reward for that holding back, that Yirah Shamayim of 1 second of holding back, of trying to be good for 1 second, even though in the end you failed. The Vilna Gaon said, and we have it in writing, that the Vilna Gaon said that the reward for holding back for 1 second, the level of consciousness, the level of godly awareness that you'll receive in the world to come, is higher than the highest angel can fathom right now. For that 1 second of holding back. And Amalek wants us to believe that no matter what we do, no matter how much we do, it's not enough, and Hashem doesn't care, and our tefillah is not important. Yeah, maybe there's a tzaddik out there somewhere that Hashem listens to. But Yadal Keska, his hand is on the throne of Hashem, as if to say, it's all mikra, it's all happenstance, your tefillah doesn't matter, your avodah doesn't matter, your struggle doesn't matter. And look, you failed anyway. So you might as well just give up. Afal pi ken we believe ani mamin be'emunah shleimah, b'vias ha'mashiach, I believe with complete faith in the coming of Mashiach. Mashiach will come and destroy Amalek, will uproot Amalek. So good to see him speedily in our days. Oh, good time. Did he die?
Shabbos Kodesh.
Those will be it.
Amen. It's an awesome kiddush.